I am sorry. Back home, ours has just a little switch. You just flip it. And so, my apologies. So chapter 5, this whole teaching begins with these eight blessed statements, verses 3 through 12. What we are like, what believers are to be like inside the kingdom. I said they're all connected. They all build upon one another. They're all linked together. There's progression to them. And we looked at verses 10, 11, and 12. Blessed are those are persecuted for righteousness' sake there. Now look at verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. Jesus just laid out for us our spiritual character, and now he's going to show us how to take our spiritual character and live out in this world. And he's going to do so by using two very common items. If you look, he's going to do it by using metaphors, and he's going to use salt and light. Okay? So he's going to use salt and light to describe the influence. And this is what I tried to lead up to a little bit this morning earlier when we were looking at those verses about being persecuted. Salt and light to describe the influence that we as believers are to have in this world. As kingdom citizens, we are supposed to be influential people. Now, I guess I don't, I've heard, you know, online and everything, you can have influencers. Not really in keeping here with that. But because our character as believers is supposed to consist of those eight previous beatitudes there, if those are being true of us, then we're going to have influence in this world. And notice that the influence in this world is universal. Look at verse 13. We're salt of the what? Of the earth. And then when Jesus says we are light, we're light of the what? Light of the world. And so you and I this morning, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we are salt of the earth. We're light of the world. It's a universal type of thing. Verse 14, set this city on a hill, put your light on a lampstand, salt of the earth, light of the world. And so here's what I'm going to do. I want to use our time here, next 30 minutes or so, to look at what it means to be salt of the earth. And then when we get back together after lunch, we're going to look at what it means to be the light of the world. So look at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. So here we are, we're kingdom citizens, we're believers in Jesus Christ, and he said, we are salt of the earth. Have you ever wondered why Jesus chose salt to describe for us how we're supposed to live? You ever thought about that? I mean, why salt? When we're talking about the influence that we're supposed to have in this world. Why salt? What's so special about something that makes our food taste so good or better? What is it about this? What do you put on your roads out here when you get snow and ice? Back in Pennsylvania, we put rock salt down, or a liquid form. It's called brine. I think it's called brine. So we put, you get snow out here, right? On a cake, yeah. What do you put down on your roads? Do you put salt? Do some states put sand or what? Hey, nobody knows what they put down there?
Fancy.
What is that? You think it's salt? Okay. All right, well, what's the significance of this thing that we just disperse so freely? Whether it's on our food, whether it's on our roads or sidewalks. Let's note the value of salt. I think it's safe to say, I've done enough shopping, and running the grocery stores and Walmart, salt today. Is salt today for us valuable or not really valuable? That We don't even think about it. I don't know, 99 cents for a canister of salt maybe, or a dollar and a half, I don't know. But you walk into a Walmart or a grocery store, salt is very, very cheap. We don't even think about it. Salt is extremely abundant for us today. As I said, we throw it down on our sidewalks. We have big bags of it, trucks full of it, down on our roads. We sprinkle it all over our food. But do you know anything about salt in the first century? And really even up to almost relatively modern times. We hear salt, and the danger for us as believers is, well, salt again really is insignificant. But in Jesus' day, let me just share some of the these facts with you. That anybody have, what was salt in Jesus' day like? Anything what you would... It was used to preserve food. Salt in that day, here's what I have, I'll share with you. It was I called it like the gold standard of today. In ancient Greece, they would barter salt for slaves. Rome actually paid its legionaries, soldiers, in salt. Our word salary comes from the practice. It comes from a Latin word that has reference to the payment of a Roman soldier. People used to trade with big slabs of salt. And so in Jesus' day, as we're going to see here, very valuable. So hearing it back then, that's really going to mean something to the disciples. We hear it today, it doesn't really resonate too much with us. And so why, then the question is this, and this is what was already answered in part. Why was it so valuable? Two primary reasons it was so valuable. The first one was it's used to season food. Right? So there's two basic purposes, functions. One of them, it was seasoning foods. I would suspect if I went back in the kitchen there, we'll go back there and have lunch later. I'm not a betting man, but I'm going to bet there's salt and pepper shakers back there. Okay, and I bet in everyone's house there's probably salt, have salt some form in your house. And you probably use them regularly. Use that to season certain foods. My mom was Hungarian. And my favorite meal that she made was called chicken paprikash with paprika and dumplings. And then she would make rice to go with it. And then there would be a vinegar and oil salad. And a true Wexler would cough when they had the vinegar. But the chicken was seasoned with paprika. And there was a paprika type of a juice that the dumplings would be in, but it was still a dumpling. It was still just a ball of dough. And my mom would always say, all the time, she would say, I didn't salt it. Make sure you salt it, because the dough in and of itself, a dough ball in and of itself, doesn't really have flavor. And so to really bring it out, we would add salt to it. According to the Oxford English Dictionary, one of the meanings of salt is to give zest to. You salt your food to spice it up, to give it zest. So, what's the application then for us? If salt is so valuable because That's the purpose of it. That's the function of it. If that's the purpose, if it's to give zest, if it's to season it, then and salt is so valuable, then why Jesus says, he says, you're the salt of the earth. So believers, Christians, kingdom citizens, we're the salt of the earth. What's he saying then? What does he mean by that? Yeah.
We give flavor to the earth taste, like you said,
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, no, you're hitting it right on the head there. We're supposed to have a, and again, I'll just say, well, what does that look like? I'll just keep asking. We're supposed to have a seasoned effect on this world. Okay? Those around us, what does it mean to have a seasoned effect on if you're going to go to work tomorrow, or you're going to run to the grocery store tomorrow, or whatever it is you're going to do Monday, Tuesday, what takes up your days, what does that mean to have a seasoned effect on those around you? Okay.
I was just going to say, I mean, like salt makes food taste better. The atmosphere we're in should be heightened by our being in it.
Okay. What's the implication when Jesus says to be the salt of the earth or the light of the world? What's the flip side? This earth, this world in which we're living in is what? Let's stick with the salt. It's bland. The world in which we live in is bland. We can say it's lacking something, right? We're living inside the kingdom. We know what joy is. We know what peace is. We know what the truth is. We know what it is to be content. But those who are outside the kingdom of God, they don't know that. They don't know true joy and true peace and true happiness. But our lives, because we're in the kingdom, because we're saved, our lives are entirely different. And so we know what it is to have our souls at rest. But we go out into this world and we're going to work among these people and go to school and live, and we have our neighbors. Our presence should do what? And I think it was already said. Our presence should elevate, enhance, lift up. People should be drawn to us by the attractiveness of Jesus Christ in our lives. People should just, here's a little bit of a gauge, and people should just want to be around you. Do people like being around you? I don't know all of you. I don't know. You answer that in your head. But people should just want to be around you. Why? Because you're different than this world. And they see it. And you're content. And you're happy. And hard things don't bring you down, and you just know how to work through those things. If salt of the earth, if that's the metaphor that our Savior is using, what's the implication? The implication is what? What kind of world is this? This is a decaying world. And we'll get a little more into that with the being having a preserving type of an effect. But we are out in this world, and again, that's the encouragement that I just wanted to really try to bring to you with my time here today, to just be interacting with this lost and dying world, that we should just be displaying the love of Jesus Christ, His love, the love that we've experienced, that we would just be able displaying that to them. So that's one purpose of salt. So salt has that seasoning type of an effect. We should have that too. And then the other reason, or the other use for salt was, it's not just seasoning, it was brought up, it was for the preserving. Salt was valuable, and I guess it could still be used today for preserving, but particularly in Jesus' day, because it preserved food, it preserved things. Salt suppressed the growth of bacteria and fungi by literally sucking the water out of it. When it would do that, the molecules would collapse and they're destroyed. So it has a seasoning, lifting up effect, and it has a preserving effect. They used it to tan hides. They used salt to treat wounds. The Egyptians used salt to mummify their bodies. And so it has a very preserving type of influence. And so let's ask ourselves again that same question. You look at verse 13, he said, we're the salt of the earth. Okay, we're to have this seasoning influence on this earth, this uplifting, positive influence of those around us. Now, we're supposed to have a preserving influence. How do you and I, as believers, have a preserving type of an influence? Yes?
I think of the saying, error is self-perpetrating, but truth has to be told over and over again. We have to tell the truth of God's word.
Okay. Okay. Good. How else?
You mentioned how salt will inhibit the growth of bacteria by, sucking all the water out of it, and Christians need to inhibit the growth of sin by, sucking the life out of it, suppressing it and trying to combat it in any way they can.
Yeah. No, and sucking the life out of it, that's okay. Well, that's a good description there. So again, the implication is this is what type of world in which we're living in. It's a rotting world, it's a decaying world because of sin. Okay, so we know that. So this is the world in which we live. There's no flavor to it, it's bland. So as a Christian, we have this influence. This is a world that doesn't have the gospel, and it's suffering moral decay, and it's becoming more and more unfruitful, I guess. And we know it's going to stay that way, really, all the way until the end, right? However, Just like it was mentioned, sucking the life out of sin, if you will, or this moral decay, we can, and I believe that the scriptures teach that we are, as salt of the earth, to have that type of an influence. To stay off, it's not gonna go away. It's not going to go away till Christ returns and all end time events start to unfold. But that doesn't mean we just accept what it is and just isolate ourselves and do the best we can to stay holy. We want to do the best we can to stay holy, but we are to be out in this world, to be salt in this world, and be light in this world. And we can stay it off for a time by how we live our lives. By what we say, what we do. Any examples? Any past experiences where you felt like, hey, that kind of happened when I was at work? What? No example?
I don't know if you were going to share it or not, but in the years where I was a Christian and you had yet to accept Christ, I feel like the fact that we were raising our children, there was a certain staying off of evil because there was the presence of a believer in our home, even though it was just one, I don't know, it kept a little bit of an influence of holiness in the home.
Yeah.
Having one of us be salt at that point.
Yeah. You ever, I don't know, maybe you're in the workplace and it's break time and people know you're a Christian and you've tried to speak for Christ on occasion while you're there, and it's break time. When we first went to our church, they couldn't support me on a full-time way, so I had to work a part-time job. And so it was a Christian company, but there were a lot of unbelievers that I was working side by side with. And we'd be out on the dock, and we'd be doing stuff, and they knew of of my testimony, other believers' testimonies, and there were times where they'd be talking about something or a certain way, and then you come, and they kind of stop. You know, just they kind of acknowledge. You know, that happens, and that's good. And I'm not saying that I'm tooting my own horn or anything, but that's the type of influence you can have, right? Is that going to go away? It's not going to go away, but we can stay it off. We can bring some type of a positive influence into our lives and people's lives. My oldest grandson plays baseball and plays it for a Christian school in the spring, and that's great, and I get to help coach, and pretty much all the other teams are other Christian schools in the area, and it's a real good environment and everything. And this year he wanted to play fall ball, and fall ball was different. There's other teams there, but they're not Christian school teams, right? So you're just playing these other communities, and so you're interacting with these coaches and stuff too, and they're not saved, they're not believers, and the team he was on was not a Christian team. It was just the local community, and we knew some of the coaches from it. And so anyway, just helping the coach, and they said all the games are either going to be Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. Friday night will be Saturday, or if it's Sunday, it'll be in the afternoon, so you don't have to, wouldn't conflict with any type of church in the morning. And I was like, okay, that's great. And I'm a pastor, and I'm trying to help coach. And so then the schedule comes out, and then two different times there's a game on Sunday, and it's at 12 o'clock. And it's like, well, service is only getting done around 12 or so. There's no way you'd have to leave early, miss the, do whatever. And so ahead of time, just talking with the coach, and there were three other kids who were believers going to the Christian school, and just pulled them aside the one day and just said, hey, and real good guy and everything. And I said, the 12 o'clock time on Sundays, I said, we're just not going to be able to do that. And I'm not going to speak for their parents, but I'm pretty sure they're not going to be able to either. It's just we have church, and just church. It just wasn't realistic. Game's a half hour away, whatever. He went back to the league, and these teams, he changed the times. He pushed the times back. And I want to say and believe it was done in such a way. It wasn't pushing anything, wasn't shoving anything at him. And it's just we asked. And I want to believe that was a little bit of some influence, just a little bit of some testimony that, hey, this day's not like all the other days. This day's different, and we treat it differently, and just going to be a little hard to do that if they're going to do that. So what else? Any other type of examples or just being seasoning effect, being a preserving effect? Again, the sin is in this world, right? We're not going to... It's not, how much time do I have? 11:30, 11:35. What? 11:55? Is that what you said? 11:40, I heard 11:30. But I don't know what to say about that. I think we as believers that's a very powerful way to have influence. I mean, it might not be a one that people would see. You go, even people don't necessarily know how you vote unless you're going to share it. But yeah, voting.
A lot of it is also just the quality of the work you do. A lot of people say, well, it's the slang is like, well, it's good enough for government work, and that frequently says, well, there's a lower quality of what you're doing, whereas you have a certain standard you set in your mind lots of times as a Christian that oftentimes far outperforms anyone you're working next to just because you're doing it to please your Savior.
Right.
And bosses and even coworkers realize that sometimes it's to a disadvantage because they feel competitive and feel a need to undermine you. But there is just a difference in the work you do and why you do it.
That's exactly right. We should be believers, should be the best employees in any company, right? That's the bottom line. Because yes, we have our boss, there's a hierarchy of people that we're answering to, but ultimately you're gonna go to work tomorrow morning, and ultimately you believe God has you there. That is where God wants you to be. And by the way, your workplace, as an aside, maybe your workplace is a mission field. If we think of our workplace as just that's how I get my money, I pay my no. This is where you believe God has you. That is your mission field. And as your mission field, God is providing for you a means, a way for you to support your family. And so with that, we should be, what's your job? Whatever your job is, whatever your job was, you're a homemaker. You should be the best homemaker that there is for you and your family. You'd be the best wife, be the best mom. You'd be the best. I'm going to go. I work. I'm a teacher. I work the line. I drive a truck. I do whatever you do. You should be the best because of testimony's sake. That type of an influence. Because ultimately, yes, God has that hierarchy. I got my boss or this company. But ultimately, listen, Pastor Unruh shows up and there's only two people here on a Sunday morning. He preaches his heart out. Why? Because ultimately he's doing it for what? He's doing it under the Lord. So 2 or 200, ultimately it's unto the Lord. So yeah, we do it by our words. We do it by our life. We can have this lifting up effect, this preserving effect, this moral disinfectant effect. Keeping promises, working the as hard as you can, being honest, voting was brought up, serving in a political office. I think oftentimes I don't know a lot, so I'm not going to say a lot, but I think sometimes in that political realm we when it's voting for the president and vice president or whatever, we're all in. But, oh, there's these off-year elections and it's for judges, or these off-year elections and it's for your local library school board and stuff. We don't kind of pay a lot of attention to it. But boy, you want to really have influence of what's going on in your community or in your library or whatever, you know, some of those smaller local elections. Hey, keeping the speed limit. Don't know if I stepped on any toes there. If I did, it's my wife's for one. I'll tell you, we get to Illinois. We are the daughter in Illinois. 11 hours of driving, 10 and a half left. Psh, record time. Record time. I'm just sitting there white knuckled. So, treating others with respect. Helping in volunteering, all those different ways. And ultimately, this is what our world needs, right? This is what our world needs to see, that, again, we're not isolating ourselves. And when Jesus says this, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, I think it's worth noting, he doesn't say, like, go be this. He says, this is what you are. You are salt. You are light. But notice, and then look at verse 13. It's conditional. Look how verse 13 goes on in Matthew chapter 5. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. What's Jesus saying there? Okay, so here's the, have this positive influence. Here's what, these metaphors, we know what salt is, we know what it's good for, seasoning, uplifting, preserving, staying off sin, all that. And what does he say here then? If salt has lost its savor, meaning what? Its zestiness, its ability to do what it's supposed to do. Then it's what, he says? He says it's good for nothing. And it just should be cast out and trodden underfoot. Our ability to preserve and season our ability, it's dependent upon something. It's all dependent upon how salty we are. How salty we are. It all depends upon those previous 8 Beatitudes. If those Beatitudes are true of us, it's dependent upon, Paul says in Ephesians, whether we're walking worthy of our high calling. It all depends upon whether or not we're seeking those things which are above. It's all depending upon if we're mortifying the sin in our lives. It's all depending upon if we're putting off the old and putting on the new. And the imagery there is that of clothing. Taking off the old, ragged, dirty clothing and putting on new clothing. It's all depending upon if we're truly different from this rotting and decaying and sinful world in which we live. So our effectiveness as salt, our influence in this world, is just dependent upon our being different from this world. And you know, if you're really being different from this world, if you are really living for Jesus Christ and having this type of influence, because if you are, you're going to be what? Persecuted. You're going to be hated. And so here's what Jesus is saying. If you're not different from this world, if you're just going with the flow, your mindset is that, and the philosophy is that of this world, which is what? It's just moral decay and sin and wickedness and evil. If you're just along for the ride this morning and you're going with the flow of this world, then you've lost your saltiness. Then you've lost that preserving and positive type of influence. If you're not pursuing after holiness, if you're not pursuing after being like Christ, if you're not being a spirit-filled, spirit-led believer, then you've lost your saltiness. You've lost your impact in this world. And again, look at verse 13. It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. What good is salt if salt isn't going to make your food taste any better? It's not. So now just take it out of the cabinet, throw your salt shaker away, do whatever. What good is it if it's not going to preserve your meat? If it's not going to keep it from rotting, it's not any good. So you might as well just toss it away. So as believers, we have to retain our saltiness. And we'll just end with this. How do we as believers retain our saltiness? Very simple. How do we do it? Anybody? Here's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? That you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not what? Conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your... If you struggle with sin, by the way, and just... I got to put off this bad habit of sinning and I got to put this on in its place. That's right. But if you forget probably the most important part of the three, the put off, the renew, if you forget that, you're going to fail every time. Because true sanctification is really the biggest impact is you're renewing your mind. Anybody can stop a bad habit, if you will, a sin. And anybody can try and say, okay, and instead I'm going to do this instead. But if you don't change your thinking about it, you're going to fail all the time. And so renew your mind, you may prove what's good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We're going to retain our saltiness by not letting the world mold or shape us. We're going to retain our saltiness by not letting the world influence us. And instead, with our saltiness, we're going to be influencing this world. How are we going to not be conformed by this world? How do we renew our minds? Super simple. The scriptures. Stay in the scriptures. Stay faithful to what God is doing here, the local church. And so I'll just challenge you, and we'll be done. Just take a moment to just think about the life you're living, the life you're trying to live. You're a believer, and you're how are you living? Okay? And have you lost your saltiness? I hope not. I don't think that's the case. But if we're really going to have an influence in this world, I would say, hey, go back, and we didn't take the time, but read those 8 Beatitudes again. Blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. And do a little examination. Are those things true of me? And you get a real idea there. Ephesians 6, put on what? The whole armor of God so that you may be able to what? Stand. Stand against this world. And by the way, just real quick, the idea there for standing, that whole armor of God and the weaponry and all that, that's defensive. That's not offensive. That's defensive. So we can stand against the wiles of the devil, his fiery darts. And so put on the armor of God. So many Christians, we fail. We want this, and we want to try and live this way, and but yet we don't take the time to just really. And I'm probably preaching to the choir here. I know that, but make sure that you are being in the Word of God, that you're putting on the armor, and you're being faithful to the local church, and so that when you're not here and in this environment, you can truly be salt and light in this world. And just remember, when you are, just remember what's going to happen. You're going to be persecuted. And when that happens, Jesus says what? He says, rejoice. Rejoice. Because he experienced it, the prophets before experienced it, and the whole idea there. It's not saying jump up and down and all that. It's not saying, but you're in good company. And there's a greater and better reward waiting for all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time here. We pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts, that we would even pray for each other, that as we go out into this world and we work and we interact with the lost, Lord, help us to be seasoned with salt and grace so we can preserve our homes, our families, our children, and this ministry right here. And we give you all the praise and glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.